For our midweek study this week, I'm returning once again to a brief study taken from my scheduled Bible readings in the Old Testament, actually for yesterday and today. Last week, we looked at Isaiah 24, and tonight we will be looking at various highlights excerpted from chapters 40 through 43 of the book of Isaiah. But before we go there, I'm going to be turning first to John chapter 14 and Romans chapter 15, John 14 and Romans 15. Paul exhorts us as follows in Romans 12, verse 18. He says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And that's an exhortation that we know applies at all times and in all circumstances. But we all have to admit that it's much easier to obey that exhortation, to live peaceably with all men, when those around us are living by the same rule. I mean, when no one else is doing us wrong, when no one under our authority needs to be corrected or perhaps chastened, and when those in authority over us are not overreaching their authority and are just doing the jobs that they've been authorized to do. However, it can be hard to maintain a peaceful attitude when the powers that be, for instance, in Washington, D.C., have finally decided to really just drop the charade that they are there to serve us and have instead, for all practical purposes, declared open warfare against the American people. Every day, more evidence surfaces, as more did today, proving that the entire COVID-19 pandemic has been a staged, planned, and combined act of bioterrorism, medical tyranny, and economic disaster from day one. And when the policies of the President Joe Biden administration, which came to power in the first place through a rather overt act of election fraud, have now done nothing but make matters much worse, further impoverishing the American middle class through rampant inflation, while forcing America's borders wide open to what is now a very serious crisis of illegal immigration on America's southern border, and while also closing the gates and now so-called turning the page, as Biden says he's now doing, to the hundreds or perhaps thousands of American citizens that Biden apparently purposely left stranded in Afghanistan. Yeah. Focusing instead now, as Biden is doing, on vaccine mandates and masking school children and supplying the world. Now he says he wants to supply the world with more vaccines, which to me strengthens my understanding and identification of America as Babylon in Revelation 18, where they're supplying these vaccines to the world. It appears to me that Joe Biden isn't even pretending to serve the American people, that he's intentionally showing his true colors as a Marxist traitor, and that he is in fact trying to incite the people to widespread insurrection. Many so-called patriots and Trumpers who have foolishly pinned their hopes on America itself are indeed up in arms over the devastation Biden is now causing. Many are just hoping America can survive until Donald Trump regains the White House in 2024. Personally, I'm very doubtful that that's going to happen at this point. But I just want to assure you all right now that if Trump does come back to power, the situation will surely not improve. It's going to get worse. Nor will Trump's and his master's agenda of vaccinating every man, woman, and child on the planet, that will also not improve, which agenda Trump has already continued to state that he fully supports. And so with all these things facing us head on in our world today, along with our own troubles and trials that we face in our personal and family lives, it can be a bit difficult at times to maintain a steady state of peace and joy. Knowing our weakness in that regard, however, the Lord has thankfully given each of us who are born again, has given us two things to reassure us, to comfort us, and to give us hope. One of those things is, of course, the constant presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said here in John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That promise was not only to the 12 or to the 11, actually, that were there in the room with him at that time, in the upper room. He also said in verse 26 of that chapter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Those words were not just for those apostles there gathered with him in the upper room. Those were for us as well. We also, New Testament makes very clear, have that same promise of the Holy Ghost to live in us and to dwell in us and to be in us. And so the first thing that we are given to maintain the joy of our salvation is the constant presence and power of the Holy Ghost. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, an important verse here. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. Good phrase there, abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Again, Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. As God's saints, we are not to be troubled, afraid, or depressed about the state of affairs in our world. Instead, Paul says, we are to abound in hope. That's a great phrase, very rich phrase, that we should not miss or pass over. That word abound means to flourish or to prosper, to overflowing. And we know that word hope, as it appears in the New Testament, doesn't mean to wish for something that you're not sure of. It means to have a blessed assurance of a certain future and a certain outcome. And so, while we remain in this world, that is to be our mindset. Paul says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Earlier in that same chapter, Romans 15, Paul reminds us of another source of joy and comfort that the Lord has given us. He says in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We are to also find our hope and our joy in the Scriptures themselves, the comfort of the Scriptures. And so that finally brings me back to Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll turn there. A chapter that was written for the very purpose of bringing comfort to God's saints. And that begins with these words that we find in verse 1, where God says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. I mentioned in a message over a year ago that Isaiah was without question, I believe, one of the most important of God's Old Testament prophets. And his book of prophecy is, I think, one of the most universally applicable books in the Bible. With its multiple prophecies of the coming of Christ, Israel's Messiah, of his nature, of his mission, of his birth, of his voluntary suffering in our place to provide an atonement for our sins, all of which, all those prophecies were to be fulfilled to the letter by the Lord Jesus hundreds of years after Isaiah had recorded those prophecies. The book of Isaiah can therefore actually be used to preach the trustworthiness of God's word and the gospel of Christ's salvation, both to Jews to whom it was originally written and also to non-Jewish Gentiles, to today's academicians, agnostics, and skeptics who cannot deny the historically fulfilled prophecies within his pages that certify its divine authorship. And I believe that's why God saw to it that an entire well-preserved copy of the book of Isaiah, dating from 200 years before Christ, was included in what are now known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, discovered in the 1940s in the Judean desert caves of Qumran. In fact, Isaiah was about the only book of the Bible that was completely intact, the entire book of Isaiah intact in those Dead Sea Scrolls. And that proved to the entire world, especially to the still unbelieving nation of Israel, that those marvelous prophecies of Isaiah were not written and were not revised after Jesus came, as some throughout history tried to claim before those scrolls were discovered. And proving also that God has indeed preserved his true word, as he promised repeatedly throughout his word that he would do. And now proving for us also that what we have read here in our King James Bible is and remains a faithful translation of the proper text of God's word as it was written over 25 centuries ago. As Paul says, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Some have pointed out another very interesting fact about the book of Isaiah, that it is somewhat of a mini Bible of its own, that just as the Bible is composed of 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, and 27 in the New Testament, that the book of Isaiah is also composed of 66 chapters, the first 39 of which, except for a few prophecies of Christ's coming, kingdom age, follow a general theme of prophecies of judgment upon Judah, upon Israel, and upon the nations around them as well, for their sins, primarily of idolatry. We read last week what I referred to as Isaiah's apocalypse, or his prophecies of the time of great tribulation that the Lord Jesus said was still yet future in Christ's day, and most certainly is yet future in our day as well. Chapter 34 of Isaiah gives a vivid description of the judgments poured out during that time also. You might want to read chapter 34. Very descriptive, very similar to the book of Revelation. And even in chapter 39, after talking about good King Hezekiah and what he went through with the invasion of Sennacherib and how God turned them back, but we then read in chapter 39 where God actually prophesies a judgment upon good King Hezekiah for his stupidity and showing the Babylonian visitors all of his house and all of his treasures. And in his stupidity, Hezekiah said, well, thank God it's not going to happen in my day. It's going to happen in my grandchildren's day, but so what? At least I'll be gone. That wasn't very smart either. But then chapter 40 begins a new general theme that continues through the rest of the book of salvation and comfort for God's people. Isaiah's New Testament, if you will. And chapter 40 is most definitely prophetic, foretelling a time of salvation and comfort that was in Isaiah's distant future, a time when a Savior would come and bring salvation to Israel. And so he says in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. These verses, of course, stand in stark contrast to the message, for instance, back in chapter 30, where God pronounced judgment upon Israel through Isaiah, upon what Isaiah called a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. This is Isaiah 30, verse 10. Which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. A people that say, get you out of the way, turn us aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So God pronounced a judgment upon them. And so because of their rebellion, God said to them in verse 12 of Isaiah 30, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word. And by the way, this is a warning to anyone who despises God's word. Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant, as America will be judged. Here in chapter 40, God tells Isaiah now to prophesy smooth things now, saying, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Quite a difference there. And then just as the New Testament begins with the ministry of John the Baptist preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus, we read next in this chapter Isaiah's prophecy of that very ministry. Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Interesting contrast here between chapter 30 and 40. Sometimes God's people need to be chastened or rebuked. Sometimes they need to be warned about the consequences of their actions, and sometimes they need to be warned about impending dangers posed upon them by the devil's crowd. Other times they need to be comforted and reminded of the glory that awaits them one day when they get through their present trials and persecutions, which we need to be reminded of sometimes. That's, by the way, why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification sometimes, and exhortation other times, and comfort at other times." For the rest of the study tonight, I'm going to just read through some highlights in chapters 40 to 43 without a lot of commentary because not much is really needed. But reading on first here in chapter 40, verse 6, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry?" Here's what you need to cry. "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Of course, we know Peter quotes these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 to 25. We then read in verse 9, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, saying to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him." And this speaks, of course, of the future reign of the Lord Jesus. "Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." These verses, of course, speak of Christ's coming kingdom rule on the earth, about which many questions arise that I have trouble answering. But what I do know is that the Lord Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and us with him. And in that time, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. His flock in that day, by the way, being his church. His, that day, universal church, comprised of all Jews and Gentiles gathered into one fold, exactly as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, where he said, John 10:14, he said, "I am the good shepherd," as we read about here. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." He said in verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He said, verse 16, "And other sheep I have," speaking of the Gentiles, "other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring." And then he said, "And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Not two folds with two different destinies. Not one destiny for the church, one for Israel. One fold, one shepherd, and we're going to rule and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years. In troublesome days, those who rely on their own strength will find that they have none. But those whose trust is in the Lord will be empowered to persevere. And so Isaiah says here in verse 29 of chapter 40, verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Verse 30, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." But here's a famous verse, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Of course, this is a verse that many people memorize, famous verse there. In chapter 41, we also find some great words of comfort for God's people. Chapter 41, we read in verse 8. 41 verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend." By the way, some, especially the hyper-dispensationalists, may say, but these words are directed to Israel. They're just for the Jews. They're not written to us, and we can't claim these promises. Paul says otherwise, though, in Galatians chapter 3. Remember that Paul says, Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." Paul says, "He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed," singular, which is Christ. Then Paul says, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so Paul says clearly in Galatians chapter 3, that we who are now in Christ have every bit as much of a claim to the promises given to Abraham as does any Jew. And so we can claim this promise for ourselves. Verse 9, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth. Of course, that definitely applies to the elect of Christ's church. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and have called thee from the chief men and thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and cast thee not away, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, God says, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. Those that are mad at us now for not taking the vaccine, blaming us for the vaccinated people dying in the hospitals. They that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. What a great promise. We have that promise for ourselves, because as Paul said in Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We, in fact, have far more claim to this promise than does any Jew who does not believe on Jesus. No unbelieving Jew has any claim to these promises. By the way, we can also lay claim to the promise given here beginning in verse 17, where it says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. They'll get their house built. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. When God moves, we're going to know God did it, and he's going to get the glory. In chapter 42, then, we read these great words about the coming of our Lord in verse 1. Behold my servant, that's Jesus, whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment. That means justice to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. There will finally be justice in the land in that day, by the way. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The Lord Jesus has most certainly done this very thing for us, opening our formerly blinded eyes to the truth of the gospel, and delivering us from the prison house of bondage to sin and to its penalty. We walk in the light of this promise right here. To each of us also, the Lord gives a great and precious promise in chapter 43 that the Lord graciously spoke to me one night when I was first saved, when I was at a point of despair over the present circumstances that we were going through as a family. And when I told the Lord I really needed to hear from him. And we read these words in Isaiah 43 verse 1, these precious words. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. And again, that applies to us just as much as it did to Jacob and Israel. Fear not, for I redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, just as he has called each of us by our name. Jesus said, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God says that to you, and he says that to me. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men, other men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll take care of your children, God says. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I do believe that we all have a fire to go through. But we have this great promise in this chapter, in these verses, that when we do go through the fire, the Lord will go through it with us. Just like he did many decades after this prophecy was written. When King Nebuchadnezzar looked into that burning fiery furnace into which he had sentenced Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel 3:25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the fourth, and the form of the fourth, is like the Son of God. The Son of God. Jesus went through that fire with them. Lord opened this section of the Scriptures with these great words. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Those who do not know the Lord. Patriot trumpers who foolishly pinned their hopes on America itself. On their pipe dream of what America perhaps once was, what they think it once was, or what they think they wanted it to be again. They perhaps have cause to be quite upset and angry and even up in arms, perhaps, at what Joe Biden and his cabal are doing to America. However, we who are God's chosen people today, we have been called into his kingdom. We now serve a different Lord and we're part of a different kingdom. And we have no reason to be in any state of fear or despair or shock, or even surprise at what we are seeing taking place in this land. We knew these days were coming, and we should in fact welcome such days and rejoice in the fact that these days of trouble and tribulation just bring the coming of our Lord ever closer to that glorious day when we shall see him face to face. Amen. That is all I had for you tonight. With that, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these wonderful, great promises that you give us, that we have no reason to fear, that we have every reason to be comforted and to have hope, to abound in hope, as Paul said, and not to fear or fret or worry about things that are happening in our world today, as we do see the dismantling of America and we see the destruction that is being brought upon this land and the world as a whole, world economy, Lord, we do see these things happening, that we take comfort in the fact that we know these things are going to bring about your coming all that much sooner, that these things were prophesied and that, Lord, these things must be leading to the fulfillment of your word and the prophecies that you've written. Lord, as we go through the fire in days ahead, we'll just look forward to your precious promise that you're going to go through it with us and you're going to give us strength that we'll mount up with wings as eagles. And Lord, we thank you for these wonderful, great promises that you've given us through the prophet Isaiah. We do love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.